Everybody will be happy over there. I plan on being there, don't you? I plan on being there and being with Jesus and being with our loved ones. What a great, great blessing awaits us in heaven. I praise God for that. You're turning your Bibles to John's Gospel. We'll go to chapter 21. We'll have verses 15 through 17. A little bit later, we'll look at Scripture and Psalms as well. We'll look at Psalm 103. So if you want to put your finger at Psalm 103, we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Are we still not without any sound? No sound coming through? All the lip readers are enjoying it, but that's all. I had to tell you that the sermon that I have today, That's Why I Love Jesus, is a sermon that I did just a few years ago. So some of you are going to remember this sermon. I really struggled with this sermon to bring it today, because for that reason, because it was just a few years ago. But it seemed like every time I was praying and looking in a different direction, it just felt like the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back to this sermon. And so I pray that it is in line with the will of God and the Holy Spirit. And I pray for your prayer today as I bring this sermon, because it is a very personal sermon. And it's a sermon in which I'm attempting to tell you why I love Jesus. So let's read these scriptures together, beginning with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." My goal this morning in just expressing to you why I love Jesus and telling you my story, I have one goal, and that's to lift up the precious name of Jesus. And in doing so, my hope is that you will be encouraged to love Him more and more. I feel a lot like the little boy in this story. Years ago, the daughter of a Chicago millionaire was paralyzed and she couldn't walk. Well, this millionaire father of hers had tried all the American doctors and nobody could help her. So he wrote out a very large check to a specialist in Vienna, Dr. Lorenz, pleading with that doctor to come to America and operate on his little girl. Well, that great doctor from Vienna, Dr. Lorenz, he did come to America. He operated on the millionaire's little daughter. The operation was successful and she was finally able to walk. It was a great, great blessing. But in the poor section of town, there lived a really poor family. And this family had a little 14-year-old boy who had the same paralysis, the same problem as the millionaire's daughter. But this family was so poor, they couldn't even afford to buy the boy a wheelchair, much less pay for an expensive operation. Well, the little boy saw the big announcement in the newspaper about Dr. Lorenz and his successful operation, the girl walking again. And he said to his mother, he said, "Mother, wouldn't it be wonderful if that doctor could make me walk?" And the mother's heart was just broken. And she said, "Oh, honey," she said, "that rich man, he paid a large sum of money for Dr. Lorenz's services and for that surgery, and we don't have a cent of money." And the young boy said, "Well, Mom, a guy can dream, can he?" And with that, it just broke his mother's heart. She had to go into the other room and just weep and cry. Well, it seemed that God, in that moment, put an idea into her heart. She saw that newspaper article and it even showed the hotel the doctor was staying in. So the next day, she went to that hotel, and she knocked on the door of this suite of that hotel where Dr. Lorenz was staying. And when he opened that door, that mother fell on her knees before this doctor and began to sob out her story. And when she finished, the doctor said, "Ma'am, do you have any money?" And she said, "No, we don't have a cent." And immediately the doctor said, "Then I will operate on your boy for free of charge." Well, the doctor made arrangements. He took the boy to the hospital. The operation was performed. And the little boy was in the hospital for 11 weeks. One morning, his mother came into the hospital room to visit him. And when she walked in, her son said, "Mama, just go over to the window and look out the window." And she said, "Son, I don't understand what for." And he said, "Mom, just do it. Go over there, stand and look out the window." And she did. And in just a few moments, there was a tug on her sleeve. And she turned around, and it was her son. And he had walked for the very first time in his life. And that mother hugged that boy, and tears streamed down both of their faces because of the great miracle that had been done through that surgery. Oh, she was hugging him and kissing him like any mother would, as you would if it was your boy. Well, a few days later, Dr. Lorenz came in. He examined the boy for the final time. He says, "You're doing great, son. I want you to go home now. You're dismissed from the hospital and just be a fine young man." Well, the boy caught the doctor's hand, and he began to kiss the hand of the doctor. And the doctor said, "Oh, son, don't do that. You don't need to do that." But the boy shouted. He said, "Doctor, as long as there is a tongue in my head, ain't nobody going to quit hearing what you've done for me." Can I tell you, Jesus did more. Jesus did so much more for me than that doctor did for that little boy. I'm the only one that knows how much Jesus did for me. I could never tell all of it, but I'm going to try to share some of it with you today. And in doing so, to tell you that's why I love Jesus. First of all, and the first point I'll share with you the sermon this morning is that I love Him for what He has done. I love Him for what He has done. If you'll look with me in Psalm 103, if you have your Bible still, we have this for you on the overhead. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. "Bless His holy name, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." It's the scripture is beautiful as David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities." I was always in church. I think from the time I was born, I was always in church. I can remember sitting on my father's lap when I was about 2 or 3 years old, holding an old cloth-type paperback hymn in church as we're singing hymns, and I'm sitting on his lap. It's a great tragedy that my father did not continue to trust Christ and walk in faith. As a young 7-year-old boy, I can remember going to the front of my church at Urban Park Assembly of God and kneeling at that altar, just like these altars we have. It was on a Sunday night. And my pastor, my home church pastor, Reverend Wayne Brashear, he was there waiting for me. As I knelt at that altar, I can remember him putting his hands on me and praying for me. And I'm just crying my eyes out, asking Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart. Jesus had loved me while I was still a sinner. And He'd paid the price for my sins. And He'd sent the Holy Spirit to convict me and to point me to Calvary, to point me to Jesus. I can remember as a little boy, my heart was so broken as I realized all that Jesus had done for me. All the pain of Calvary was for me. The agony of His death was just for me. I remember when I got up from that altar, my heart was so full of the joy and the love and the forgiveness that Jesus had poured into my heart that night. He saved me, and that night He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. John 6 and 37 reminds us, "He that comes to me, I will no wise cast out." I'll tell you, Jesus didn't rebuke me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't scold me. He took me up in His arms. He dried my tears, and He welcomed me into His family. Oh, it's wonderful. This morning I love Him. Yes, bless His holy name. For He forgave me and He adopted me into His family. And now I am joint heirs with Jesus. Verse 2 of Psalm 103 reminds us to forget not all His benefits. The promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. Thank God I was raised in a church that didn't think that the great gifts of the Spirit had ended when all the apostles had died. One Sunday evening at my church at Urban Park Assembly of God, Pastor Brashear had preached another anointed sermon pointing believers to take a step of faith and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. At the end of that service that night, I, along others in our church, I came forward and knelt at the altar to pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was something burning in my heart and in my spirit, and I knew God wanted to pour out His Spirit in me. I knew that I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many wonderful men and women who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they gathered around me. Others who had come with me to receive the Holy Spirit were all in the altars praying together. Those other folks, I can still remember them there with us in the altar praying as we were asking Jesus by faith to baptize us in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of praying in other tongues. I can remember, I was about 11 or 12 years old. I can remember kneeling in that altar and praying and praying and crying and getting tired and then laying my head down for a little while and then lifting it up and praying more and crying and praying. And it seemed like that second time, I just lifted my hands. I lifted my hands up in the air. And something just came through me. The power of the Holy Spirit, like a bolt of lightning, and ecstatic utterances begin to pour forth on my lips, and I begin to praise God in another tongue as God's Holy Spirit fell on me. It was as if just wave after wave of the power of God was coming over me. I can remember it seemed as if all sense of time and where I was, it would just left me. It didn't matter anymore. I'll never forget that feeling that Sunday night. I finally got up from that altar. It felt as if my whole body was just glowing. As if my body was just radiating the love of Jesus. And I began to just hug everybody there. I mean, I was hugging everybody. I even hugged my older sister and she had cooties. And that was a miracle. It was a miracle that I even hugged her. But that's what God's love does to us. I just felt so saturated in the love of Jesus. Oh yes, bless His holy name. Forget not all His benefits. In verse 3, David declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases." He heals. Has He ever healed you today? Oh, has He ever healed you? I was about 2.5 years old. I had spent several days in the old original Baylor Hospital down on Gaston Avenue. I had continued as a little 2.5-year-old boy to have extreme and violent seizures. At this point, as my mother told the story, the doctors told her that the particular medications they had available for treating it in 1955 that they just couldn't do anything, that they couldn't have any medication, didn't have any medication that was going to reduce or affect the seizures that I was having, and that if they continued, they could get worse and it could mean the end of my life. Well, as my mother tells this story, she said the next day, several of my aunts and uncles that lived in the Pleasant Grove area where we lived all came into my room at Baylor Hospital, including my uncle, Reverend Cleon Brown, my mother's brother. Reverend Cleon Brown and his wife, my dear Aunt Dalma, pastored Dallas Pentecostal Church for over 50 years. And they came into that room with other family members and anointed me with oil and prayed for me. I thank God that I had a family that believed in the power of prayer, that believed that Jesus was still in the miracle working business, that He was still in the healing business. My family left the next day. They dismissed me and sent me home, and I never had another seizure again. Ever. Praise His name. Amen. I didn't even have any side effects that I know about. I'm joking. Years later, when our daughter Robin was just a little baby, I was in a head-on collision with a drunk driver. When Sherry came to the hospital, the nurse handed her my wedding ring and my college ring, and she walked in the room. She thought I was dead. In fact, my heart had stopped three different times that night. Three different times they put those paddles on you that get your heart going again. They brought me back. I had a severe concussion. I had massive internal bleeding. My femur, the bone in my thigh, was crushed. I had just messed up really bad. I knew people were praying for me as I looked back. I looked back at that night, 1983, with a sense of awe and gratitude that God spared my life that night. About 2 weeks later, I finally got to come home. I had a 12-inch steel plate screwed into my femur, this big bone in my thigh, to hold it all together. It was a large incision. After having been home just a few days, the incision began to ooze out a lot of pus and infection and fluid, and it wasn't good. It was turned very red and painful. I talked to the doctor, and the doctor told us that if it doesn't get better, you're going to have to get back in the hospital. We're going to have to reoperate on this. On a Saturday, my home church pastor, Reverend Armin Newbern of Woodlake Assembly of God, had called and checked on me and see how I was doing. We were living in Tulsa at that time. And he prayed for me on the phone, and he said, "Tomorrow we'll be praying for you at church." And I'll tell you, that very next day on Sunday, about the time that I knew our church would be praying for me, just like we do here in this church, the oozing and the pus just dried up. And by that night, when I went to bed, all the redness and the irritation was completely gone, because people were praying, because people believed in the power of prayer. Yes, Jesus does heal all of our diseases. And I'm telling you why I love Jesus so much. Because He saved me. Because He filled me with His Holy Spirit. Because He's healed me over and over many times when I needed that miracle and that touch. In verse 4, it says that Jesus redeems your life from destruction. I look back on a cold December night in 1962. I was 10 years old. It was just a few days before Christmas. Somebody had given our family, we couldn't afford it, but somebody had given our family one of those bright aluminum Christmas trees, one of those little lights that swirled around. My father had become a almost hopeless alcoholic at that point, often coming home with great violence toward my mother. Well, that night the phone rang. It was my dad. He was drunk. And he said, "Son, I'm coming home, and I'm going to have to take care of your mother." He said in a very threatening tone. Having witnessed the violence of my father in the past, I knew to take him seriously. So I told my mother, and so she gathered my two sisters and I up, and we got in the car and we left, and we went to my Aunt Nora's house, just a few miles away down Military Parkway into Mesquite. We thought maybe if my father came home and we weren't there, he'd get tired of waiting for us, and you know, he'd fall out and go to sleep in bed, or maybe he'd go back to the bar, but that we would avoid the violence. Well, about 10 o'clock that night, we left my aunt's house and we drove back home. And as we drove into the driveway, suddenly my father's car was right behind us, and he followed us in the driveway where we couldn't get out. It seems he had been waiting for us on a little side street. And as we came home and pulled into the driveway, he pulled in behind us. We were trapped. He came into the house and he was very, very drunk. He was just out of his mind drunk. And I've often looked back wondering that it might have been a mixture of drugs and alcohol. He was just crazy. He ordered my mother to take my two sisters and me and to go into the living room and sit down on the sofa. So we all sat down on the sofa and he stood there across from us and pulled out a gun. And as he pointed it at us, he said, "I don't want to do this, but I have to." I can remember as a little 10-year-old boy looking at that Christmas tree. And fear gripped my heart. And he kept saying it over and over, "I don't want to do this, but I have to." And my mother, I'm thinking, he's going to kill her this time. I'd seen her being choked almost unconscious in the past. I'd seen him hit her and knock her to the floor in the past. But this time I was convinced he was going to kill her. I never thought he was going to kill me or my sisters, but he was indeed going to kill her. And we're all crying. And we're praying and pleading with him. When suddenly, the telephone rang. The scripture that he redeemed our life from destruction. Oh, I'm telling you, he did for us that very night. Because when the phone rang, our house was a little house built in the late 1940s. And in the hallway, there was this one little built-in inlets where they put the phone. The phone rang. My father, holding that gun, looking at us, I could still see him. He said, "Don't move." Very menacing and threatening. And he walked out of that living room down to the hall to answer that phone. And when he answered the phone, we all jumped up off the sofa, ran for the front door. I'm holding the door open. My sister and my mother's get out the front door. My father comes up to me, throws me down to the floor, runs out behind them. But it was too late because they were running down the sidewalk in the darkness of that cold December night. My mother screaming, "Help me, help me," and ran across the street to safety to the neighbors. Well, as my father stood on the front porch swearing and waving the gun, I had snuck out behind him, out the door, and ran out and jumped off the porch. I can remember hiding behind a bush in our yard on that cold night and just watching this scene that seemed so surreal. As my mother went into that home, my father's still standing out there, and I'm hiding and just watching him, frightened, yes, very frightened. Later, I went across the street where my mother was and went to safety. Looking back, can I tell you that when that phone rang, it was divine intervention. When the phone rang, it was my Aunt Nora, whose home we had been at. She was calling the house to check on us to see if we were okay. It was divinely timed. You know, as I look back over this incident, I've seen over the years where a mother and all of their children have been just killed for no good reason, and it's terrible, it's sadistic, it's evil. And I've thought so many times, that could have been us. That could have been my family. But God redeemed us from destruction. And that's why I love Jesus so much. Even in verse 4, the scripture says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who crowns you with loving kindness." In verse 5, it reminds us, "and satisfies your mouth with good things." Good things. I tell you, when this life is ending, and we look back at the good things, can I tell you, the good things aren't going to be all the stuff that we bought or the stuff that we own. The good things will be the loving relationships that we value the most. I can't imagine a greater gift of God's good things, of a more tender and meaningful example of His loving kindness toward me than the blessing of bringing someone into my life that loved me and that I also loved her. Sherry and I will celebrate 47 years of marriage in just a couple of months. I cannot imagine what my life would have been like if God had not brought us together as husband and wife. I know it had to be God, because only God could make such a pretty sweet girl fall in love with such a goofball as I was at that time. Only God could do that. Her love has meant so much to me as the love of my mother's children, my sweetheart, my partner in ministry at this church. Sometimes I'll sit out in the congregation rather than playing my flugelhorn, and I'll look up and I'll see Sherry up here leading our worship. And I just think to myself, wow, look at her. Look at the gift that God gave me, at my wife, and what she's doing now with me in ministry. It is indeed God's loving kindness shown to me by the gift of my wife, Sherry. I love you, Sherry. There are so many other blessings of folks in my life, folks that were there for me in certain seasons of my life. The blessings of being the father to my son and my daughter, Ryan and Robin. The blessings of growing up in a wonderful church. My home church pastor, Reverend Wayne Bashir, and his wife, Rosella, which are incredible servants of God and great examples to me. The blessings of a Christian family where both of my grandfathers were ministers and my uncle that I mentioned earlier, Reverend Cleon Brown, his wife Delma. Oh, what great servants of God they were and examples to me. My uncle's gone on to be with Jesus. My precious Aunt Delma is 91 years old. I talked to her just in the last couple of weeks. She loves the Lord. She's still serving God. She's still driving. And she just loves the Lord. She's just a saint. I love her. All of those folks. I think of the best man in my wedding, who was my college and career class teacher, James Porter. He stood up for me as the best man in my wedding, and what a dear friend he's been with me. He's now 83 years old. I talked to James this week. Oh, he loves God. What a servant. What an example to me. I look back and I see so many good things that money could never buy, of the blessings of God. I wasn't called to be a minister. I wasn't called into the ministry as most folks are. Most folks are called in their late teens, or in their high school, or they're in college. But for me, it wasn't that way. In fact, I was 36 years old. Sherry and I had just moved to Alabama. I had just been appointed president of a bank in northern Alabama. One Sunday night, we were at a revival service at our church at Lakeside Assembly of God in Guntersville, Alabama. It was a great, powerful anointing in the service, and the preaching was great. And we were sat in the upper balcony of that church with our son and daughter. And at the end of the service, people were just praying in the altars. God was just moving. And all of a sudden, not an audible voice, but it might as well have been, because it was so clear in my spirit, as the Lord said, "I have called you. I am calling you." And I knew exactly what God meant. He was calling me to the ministry. But I couldn't quite figure out what that next step was. I was blessed to be in a wonderful position as the president of the bank, and I just thought, well, now how am I going to do this, go from this position into ministry? And that was in 1989. And another 10 years passed before I could grasp the steps to take to transition from a career in banking to the ministry. During that 10-year period, I wrestled with the ideal of leaving behind the career I was so thankful for. But God, in His tender mercies, continued to bring about events and circumstances that brought me into the life of another man that greatly influenced me, and his name was Reverend James Jackson. He pastored First Assembly of God in Gainesville, Texas. He was the sectional presbyter of which Colin Canning was part of his section. Sherry and I kept trying to figure out how to plant a church in our hometown of Prosper. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't trying to be a pastor. I just looked for a pastor that could come and help me. And I talked to Brother James Jackson in the course of our friendship, in the course of us working together. He spoke faith into my life. He spoke into me what God had called me to do, to be a minister. And because of his believing in me and saying that, and he showed me how to take those first steps. And the steps that I followed brought me through the process of study for ordination, to be ordained as a minister through the Assemblies of God. And I thank the Lord because James Jackson was my ordaining elder the night that I was ordained. And it was a great honor to have him lay his hands on me and pray for me. And I thank God for what he's meant in my life. And you know, the last 11 years as we've had this church, this special outreach ministry church, God has just blessed this church so much. I cannot imagine doing anything as meaningful, anything as much as I love, as being your servant and the pastor of this church. And I thank God for that honor. To me, it's just unbelievable. It's incredible. It's a miracle. And it's another reason why I love Jesus so much. Now, that just finished the first point of the sermon, but don't get restless because the next two points are pretty quick. Number two, I love him for what he is doing, what he is doing. I've been talking about I loving him for what he has done. Let me tell you, I love him what he is doing today. Every day he forgives me of my sins. Every day he's helping me to live. Without his strength, I wouldn't make it. He's comforting me by his Holy Spirit. Yes, I know the heartbreaks and the sorrows of life, just as you do. But thank God, his Holy Spirit is there to comfort and walk along beside us and to help us through. And he's answering my prayers. Is he answering your prayer still? 1985, my dad lay in the indigent ward of Parkland Hospital. He lay there dying. He drank himself to death. He was 55 years old. I remember walking into that room. His stomach was swelled up like a woman that was going to have a baby. His skin was all yellow and jaundiced. His liver had totally quit functioning. And that afternoon in that hospital room, my father, Harold McLaughlin, prayed the sinner's prayer. He asked Jesus to forgive him and to come into his heart and to be a Savior. And the next day he died. But I count it what a glorious, glorious hope I have, because my father, after all those destructive years, losing everything, his business, his family, his life, there would be times I'd go visit him. He's living in a metal shed behind an old motel, West Dallas. He destroyed his life and everything in it. Sin does that. But there's a Savior. And no matter how dark the sin, he's there with open arms to say, I forgive you. And I welcome you into the family of God. Oh, praise God. The Bible is full of promises for you and for me. Don't let go of those promises. Don't stop praying for those that God lays on your heart. Keep believing. The weeks, the months, yes, even the years may pass. Keep believing. Keep praying. Don't give up. Finally, the third point today, I love him for what he's going to do. First of all, he's going to come and he's coming back for me. Now, he may come for me at my death or he may come for me at the rapture of the church, but either way, I'll tell you this, he is coming back for me and he's coming back for you too if you've trusted him as our Savior. He's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him forever. We can't help but love him because of that promise. And he's going to transform me. He's going to make my body in the kind of body that Jesus has. In Philippians 3 and 21, it says, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I'm going to have a glorious body just like Jesus. And when He comes, He's going to reunite me with my loved ones. All that's gone on before me, all the family members, all the friends that have trusted in Jesus, we're going to have a reunion in heaven. And He's going to keep me with Him forever. The Bible tells us that those that have trusted in Christ will rule and reign with Jesus forever. And we'll never suffer any more pain. We'll never have any more heartbreak. There'll never be any more tears. There'll never be any more sickness. There'll never be any more violence or broken hearts. We'll never get tired, and we will never die. And we will be with our Savior forever. So in conclusion today, when I think about what Jesus has done for me, when I think about what He is doing for me right now, and when I think about what He's going to do for me, I can't help but say how much I love Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank You for the love that's beyond anything we could measure. We thank You for the love that You pour into us that's greater than our minds and our lips could even express. Thank You, Father, for the love of Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love toward us. Oh, Holy Spirit, touch hearts today in this place. Let us have a resolve to love You more deeply. Let us have a resolve to express our love in every way that we can, in loving and helping and reaching those around us, of sharing the hope of Christ to a lost and dying world. There is no hope for this nation. There's no hope for this world outside of knowing Christ. Father, give us wisdom. Fill our spirits with Your Holy Spirit. May we love You more deeply than we ever have dreamed or imagined. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.